The first epistle of St. John, chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So far the reading. You may be seated. Now therefore, says the Lord, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Those words from the prophet Joel have been used for centuries in the Christian tradition to call the faithful to the observance of the message of the season of Lent. Rend your heart and not your garments. That is the call, the summons to experience genuine contrition. In other words, have an attitude of true repentance, not just an outward show of repentance. In that ancient world of the prophet, a person might demonstrate the depths of emotion connected with remorse and regret over wrongdoing by the physical act of tearing his clothing. The outward act was to provide a picture of the inward condition, the heart-rending experience, an attitude of genuine contrition over the sense of having offended God. But the outward act could be put on and insincere. It might deceive men who look on the outward things, but it could never deceive the Lord who looks on the heart. In several key texts, the scriptures make clear that God wills and purposes to be merciful specifically to the penitent, the contrite in heart. In the Psalms, we find words like these: the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Jesus put it this way: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But here's the problem. Our flesh rebels against the idea of having to admit that we have failed miserably to carry out what our Maker demands of us, namely that we love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength, and that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the consequences of that failure include being cut off from experiencing the love of God, the pronouncement of the curse of the law instead, and death in all its dimensions. But the law of God is relentless in its essential work of exposing our guilt, breaking down our miserable pretensions and excuses, and finally leaving us in despair of our condition. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, says the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. The rock is the hardness of our impenitent hearts. The hammer of God pounds away at us, smashing every pretension of virtue and righteousness until we confess along with David, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And then and only then are we ready to see the manifestation of the love of God toward us, to appreciate that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So where should we look to see a display, a demonstration of the love of God toward us? Many are the voices around us today that tell us to look inward, within ourselves. Turn inward to your inner goodness, and there you will encounter the love of God. Then you can look at the beauty around you in the world and behold the love of God in the rising sun. If you can write well and say those things cleverly, there is a vast audience out there with an insatiable appetite to devour these things, and with lots of money and willing to pay to hear them and to read them. And when your book becomes a bestseller, you might even get interviewed by Krista Tippett on public radio. But in this place, we direct those whose hearts have been smashed by the hammer of the law to another place, to know the love of God. St. John tells us that the love of God that provides salvation is to be seen in one place, in the sending of the Son of God into the world. Do you want to see the manifestation, the demonstration of the love of God toward us in our need? Then look to the great truth of the coming in the flesh of the Son of God. That one who was begotten of the Father from eternity was sent into the world. He who was and is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one and the same substance with the Father, that Word by whom all things were made, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became man. There is the manifestation of the love of God. Our salvation is not a matter of our loving God, but rather, as John says, that he loved us. That's the nature of the Christian faith. Dwelling on how we should love God, how we are obligated to love God, how we ought to love God, how we must love God, this does not take us into the realm of a message of hope and comfort. That takes us back to the pounding and smashing hammer of the law. Our message of hope and comfort is the one which St. John articulates here, that God has loved us and has sent his Son into the world. He did not come to be served by us through our acts of love for him, but to serve us in our need. And he did that by becoming the propitiation for our sins, by giving his life as the ransom that secures our deliverance. In his life and death and resurrection, we see the love of God by which our salvation was won. And he brings that message of love, forgiveness, and hope to us right here where we are. Do you want to see and to hear and to touch and to taste the love of God? In your baptism, the love of God touched you. In the word of absolution, which declares your sins forgiven, you hear the love of God. In the sacrament of the altar, you taste and see and hear the love of God for your salvation. In all these ways, the Savior is among us as the one who serves us in our need. Blessed are those who are thus served by the love of God.